I came across a short story that I wanted to share with you and based my lesson upon. It's called I Can Sleep Through Any Storm. It goes like this. A farmer was looking for a farmhand. A young man came looking for a job. When the farmer asked for his qualifications, he said, "I can sleep through any storm." The farmer was angry instead of the work this man could accomplish. He said he was talking about sleeping. However, he really needed the help, so he hired him. A few weeks later, the farmer and his wife were awakened in the night by a violent storm. And no, I did not plan this based off of the storms we've been having. He leapt out of his bed and called for his new hired hand, but he found the young man sleeping soundly and couldn't be woken up. Frustrated and angry, the farmer determined to fire the farmhand the next morning. He and his wife quickly began to check things to see if all was secure. To their surprise, they found that the shutters of the farmhouse had been secured fastly. The farmer and his wife then inspected their property. They found that the farm tools had been placed in a storage shed, safe from their elements. He sees that the bales of wheat had been bound and wrapped by tarpaulins, the things that cover the hay out in the field. The tractor had been moved into the garage. The barn was properly locked up. Even the animals had feed, and they were all calm through this violent storm. All was well. The farmer suddenly understood what he meant by, "I can sleep soundly through a storm." The farmhand did his work ahead of time, so he was prepared for any storm. So when the storm did break, he was not concerned nor afraid. He could sleep in peace. The lessons that we can get so clearly from this are what we're going to be looking at today and seeing what the Bible has to say. Even though the farmhand couldn't predict the future, he did all that was necessary. That if the storm came over, that when the storm came over, he was ready. He did his full task of what he should do while he could do it. Now, what does the Bible say on this? Now, before we can dive into the scriptures, I want to bring out some of the topics of this story. First being procrastination. Then proactiveness, and then how should we be in the storm? The first part of procrastination I want to talk about is procrastination through indecisiveness. First, what is indecisiveness? What is indecision? According to Webster's Dictionary, and I know my father disdains Webster, but it's a wavering between two or more possible courses of action. We commonly find this in family scenarios when we're deciding, where should we go for dinner? What should we eat? Or when you're getting ready in the morning, oh, what shirt should I wear? What pants should I wear? It's commonly found. It's often because you're asking yourself too many questions. You're asking yourself, what would be the best scenario? What would be the most optimal outcome? What are the consequences of this, though? What are the consequences that we find of indecision? Well, in the circumstances I just now presented to you, you'll have just a little bit longer before you can go get your food. Or you might be running a little late in the morning because you're deciding between two or three different shirts. But when we're faced with more impactful decisions, when we're faced with more impactful matters, especially spiritual matters, this indecisive nature that we can have could lead us to much more serious and problematic consequences. The scripture that we just had, that Dave read to us in Ecclesiastes 11 and verses 4 through 6, I'm going to focus on verse 4 and verse 6. But I left 5 in there for context. But for the sake of right now, let's reread 4 and verse 6. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. And then again in verse 6, and in the morning sow your seed, And in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Solomon wisely shows here that by the what ifs, by lingering on these what ifs and questioning things that are not important, like how we see in verse 4, how observing how the wind and regarding the clouds, things that truly are not important, that we do not need to consider, that looking at these things instead of what's really important, what we hold of our responsibility as a Christian, it's unfruitful. Now, I want to clarify, weighing the cost of decisions is not a bad thing to do. It's not. In fact, often it's wise to gain knowledge before doing a task so that you can successfully accomplish something through wisdom, not through brash indecision or brash decision making and not looking at it as its full picture. But we can spend too much time weighing out these consequences, or weighing out the cost and consequences, that we end up losing the opportunity, or maybe both options that we have been deciding between get worse through our indecisiveness. Again, like how we see in verse 6 of Ecclesiastes, where it's saying that do what you can while you have the time. Sow in the morning, reap at harvest. Don't linger on, oh, this might be better than this, or that might be better than this. Do both. Both will most likely will be prosperous. Jesus speaks on how we should not let indecision get in our way when following him. In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, we see him saying, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me go first and bid them farewell who are at my house. Now let me stop you there. This but is placing higher importance at that moment for this individual than following him, because it's putting priority before God. Now let's keep going in verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The indecision is found in considering our past and saying in this scenario, and considering the statement of, but my old life was familiar. The things that I have that are before God, beside God, is more familiar. It's more comforting. And being attached to these things of the earth instead of trusting in God and trusting in the Lord and following him first. This indecision in a spiritual matter is life-threatening, soul-threatening. Now, how do we overcome this indecision? Well, we should take it to the Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we have it saying, now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that's important, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked in him. And again, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 through 16, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Having confidence in the Lord and knowing what to pray for according to his will is essential of when we are in times of need, when we are in the storm, when we are faced with trials. And it will help us be able to overcome especially this spiritual indecision by taking our concerns, taking our doubts, taking our fears to the Lord. What's another form of procrastination is out of laziness. One of the most common verses that comes to mind, for me at least, when talking about laziness is found in Proverbs, when Solomon spoke about the ant and the sluggard. Throughout the scriptures, animals often are used for the examples of how we should follow or not to follow. God has set in motion certain natures to animals, like how we see the ant being proactive or a sloth being very lazy and whatnot. But in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, we see the little section about this ant and sluggard. And at this case, I'm going to talk about the sluggard more than the ant. We'll revisit this passage later on in the part of proactivity. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? Will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." We see the sluggard or lazy individual sleeping when work needs to be done, or sitting back and folding their hands in times of relaxation instead of harvesting while the work needs to be done and the time's at hand to do so. Seems like a nice life, right? Being able to kick back, relax, take your whole day on Saturday, the whole weekend, in fact, and just kick back. Don't do anything. Seems really nice, right? But, forgot to add something in the notes, but oh well. But verse 11 clearly shows if we continue to live in the way of the sluggard, if we continue to sleep when time is needed to work, it says, "Your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Now, whenever I was looking at this first, I thought the word prowler was in case of like how a lion stalks its prey, sneaks up and crawls up and then pounces. But no, looking at the word, it's more aligned with a casual walk, the prowler, so a casual walk, a creeping walk, someone who's slowly walking along. Not to sneak on and attack, but just walking. Something easy and far off. And so with that being said, your poverty in this case seems far off at first. But slowly and surely, it is walking towards you, getting closer by continuing to live that sluggardly or lazy lifestyle. And then when it comes upon you, it is too strong for you to overtake. It's like an armed man coming to attack you. It's too strong. You can't overtake it because you have built up this life. You've built into it. You saw it from afar off and you could have changed, but you didn't. And now it's upon you and there's nothing you can do. If we let our laziness from either physical matters or spiritual matters left unchecked and it persists, we will face that day with really great sadness. And spiritually speaking, it would be a terrible one. A one where there is no coming back. No second chances. When our day is up and we live spiritually a lazy life and it's time for judgment, there's nothing you can do. We also see that in Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 16, that how through laziness, excuses are made, one after another, about why we should put off doing what we need to do. Why we should put off and procrastinate further, spiritually or physically. It says, in verse 13, it says, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion's in the street. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and wearies him to bring it to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Even the basic and simplest of things can be found troubling to one who procrastinates through laziness. Even having to eat, according to the scriptures. Now, my parents can relate to this, where as a child, I thought it was so wise of me, because I always would get good grades from this, of putting off my school essays or putting off my trifold presentations, but the night before the presentation was due and I didn't have the trifold to even start it, I would say, oh no, I still have to get this done. And at 5 p.m., right before the store closes, we have to go get this. It caused a lot of heartache and a lot of problems. Fortunately, because of the deadline, I was able to get it done, but it caused a lot of difficulty and struggle. That was out of laziness. But how do we overcome this laziness? Well, whether it's in service to the Lord or just doing something kind for a neighbor, we are to always do what's right, even if it's not something we want to do at the time, or if it's inconvenient, or maybe it's just too hard. James clearly lays out and doesn't hold back when he's saying in chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I was telling Mark, he kind of preached a portion of my lesson in his lesson today, earlier this morning, but what does that say? What is that really saying? It says that not only are we to do the commands that God has given to us of the things that we need to do to follow him, not sin or to not fall short of his glory, but also, furthermore, we are not to delay from doing what is right or what is good to do. Delaying is sin. If we know that a brother's in need, or if someone's in need of something, or if we know that something needs to be done soon, and we just delay to the last second just because, or if we know that someone needs something and we have it, and we're like, but I don't really want to give it right now, that they can find out how to do it elsewhere. It's sin to know to do something that is good to do and to not do it is just sin. Sorry, I lost my track on my... There we go. We should not withhold for doing what is good, whether it is for ourselves, for others, or especially to the Lord. If we withhold doing what is our responsibility of going and teaching someone, going and helping a brother who is in need, and knowing that it's needed for their soul's sake, and withhold from doing it, how worse is that for that brother too? Now, I want to move forward for the sake of time and whatnot to proactiveness. Now, in that short story I shared with you, the farmhand took care of the farm in preparation for the storm, far before the storm even showed signs. He prepared each day as if the storm was coming, not by leaving things undone and ensuring that all that he could do, he did. While he could. He didn't rush out that last second like how I did with my trifold or my essay the last night before it was due, staying up till midnight. He didn't do that. He didn't wait. He did it while he had the time during the day, and he was able to do it in advance far enough that he could sleep through that storm. In fact, he slept soundly. No one could wake him because he had confidence in what he did, in that his job was done. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that we must work while we have the time to work. And in Psalms chapter 90 and verses 10 and 12, we see this idea coming forward. I give verse 10 just to give a little context of the leading up to verse 12. But verse 10 says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Now, let's skip one verse down to verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." With this idea of this life being 70 to 80 years, I know some of us are approaching that, or if not in that ballpark, but it seems like a long time. It seems like a long life, but as we see Dave shaking his head, it's a blink of an eye. You look back and say, where were my 20s? Where were my 30s? They're gone. And I should have done all this work when I had the time, or I should have done this when I had the time. But being proactive in the days that you have makes it so we are able to be wise in those days, that we are able to number our days, even though we don't know when our last day would be. But we should act as if we know by doing so now and not waiting till tomorrow. Let's look back at the passage that we've already talked about in Proverbs chapter 6. But let's shorten it down to chapter 6, or verses 6 through 8, and focus on the ant. I'll read it again just to refresh our mind. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." Now, considering it says that the ant has no captain, overseer, or ruler, we know that there is some form of structure within an ant colony, that there is a queen, that there is like chemical pheromones that send signals out and whatnot. But if you really look at the ant, they have this driven proactivity to them. You always see them working. They might sleep for a very short window, but you always see them working. You see them constantly being proactive. And if something interrupts their way, they don't sit there and say, "Oh no, the food that was right in front of me is gone." And you see them scurry around to try to figure out what they need, but then they get right back to business, searching for the next thing, right back to accomplish the task. That's how we should be as Christians, that when struggles when temptations and struggles are presented to us and we face a really hard situation in life, we shouldn't sit there and fester in our sorrow. We shouldn't sit there and say, "Woe is me. My life is terrible. I can't believe this is done to me. I can't believe my life has become this way." We should say, "Okay, this is my life. Now let's keep going forward, because my life was given to me by God. My life needs to be in service of God, despite however hard it might be." Excuse me, I should have clicked that. They work every moment They work every moment, the ant, as if it was their last opportunity to harvest that food, to supply for the colony, to collect something for the egg, for the queen, because they have an urgency to do so, an urgency to work for the colony. We should follow suit in our everyday life, as I mentioned a moment ago. And in the sake of us as Christians in the church, we should be proactively working in the church to help spread the gospel to those around, to help build the colony, build the church, and to help one another within the church as well. The Bible tells us we won't know how much time we have. Like what I was mentioning before of telling us to number our days as if we did know how many, but we won't. We won't know how many days we have left, whether we die before judgment or judgment comes right now. We won't know. Just like the storm surprised the farmer and his wife, the day of the Lord will return to us in an unknown time. That being said, we are told to prepare and be proactive, because at any moment the Lord may return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And again, it reaffirms this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Tomorrow may never come. We only have this moment right now to do what is good and needed." That being said, every moment that we have to live should be to the Lord. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and go do this or that." It's an interesting phrase. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills us to live another day, another moment. If the Lord wills that this earth continue. If we are able to do do this or that. Not to have that boldness in ourselves, that confidence in our own self of saying, "I will do this. I'm gonna do that. This is what I'm gonna do tomorrow." You can't say that. You can't guarantee that. Who are you to guarantee? You're not God. You can't guarantee that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 through 17, it tells us what we need to do given the fact that we don't know if we have tomorrow. Verse 15 through 17, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Redeeming that time, being able to take it and use the time that we have wisely. Use it to obey or to worship God, to follow his will, to teach those in the world that need to be taught, the souls that are lost. Yes, we're supposed to help each other get to heaven as well, but we're also supposed to help those that are in the world who are currently lost. We should follow his will in all that we do. Now, let me be clear. Every moment that we have, we can be giving glory to God. But not every moment is worshiping God in the sense of us coming here together and worshiping as a congregation. But in all that we do, whether it's at home with how we interact with each other, or at work and how we conduct ourselves, or just out and about and how we live our everyday lives, we are constantly being, or should be, an example of what a Christian should be. Part of that, redeeming the time and because the days are evil, to walk in wisdom, to live in wisdom. Is it wise? to glorify God through our actions? Or should we be walking in a way that is not glorifying God? Should we be living in a way that we have to hide from others because we're shamed, because it's not according to what God says? We can't, like what I mentioned, we can't guarantee that we will have tomorrow to help teach souls that are lost. And so we need to do so now. We need to do so at each and every present moment that we have. At work, whenever you're talking to someone and they say, well, why don't you cuss? Why don't you drink? Why don't you dance? We're all going to the bar. Like, do you want to come? Oh, no, I don't want to. Well, why not? Well, because this is what the Bible says. And by living that example, you set forth an example to them of how they should be living based on what the scriptures say. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it has a very similar, if not nearly identical, message that we see in Ephesians, where it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. That reinforces the point I was making of that we need to walk wisely towards those outside, because we need to encourage them to come inside the fold of God. But how should we be in the storm, throughout the storm? How should we be? Well, we should have peace and calmness through Christ. We know that through Christ we can overcome anything. Now, I'm gonna get to the context of Philippians 4 verse 13 after I read it. But in Philippians 4 verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, that's often taken out of context, one way or another, of justifying being able to do all things through Christ, but under the context, if you read the few verses before, we see that it's saying that I can be abased or abound. I can be content in anything that I am in through Christ. That if I am in need, or if I am happy, or if I am completely satisfied, I will find myself content because I know that through Christ, I can overcome any situation I'm in. But how do we do our part in being calm when the storm is overhead? This is what I was meaning of the previous part of Philippians 4, the previous context leading up to verse 13. But in verse 6 and 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer." There's the thing that we can do. One of the things, I should say. "By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God." And then in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So what are the things we can see there? We can see prayer and thanksgiving, being thankful in the times where we are in not of need, but being content and giving prayer in the times we are of need. But even in the times that we are in need, we can still give thanks to God. There are so many things that we can be thankful for, even when we're struggling. But all of this being said, we take our concerns and our cares to God through prayer. In Proverbs verses 3 and verse 5, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." With that prayer, we need to have trust and confidence in God. We need to not we need to not lean on ourselves and saying, "Oh, I can manage through this. I can endure it all. I can understand how to manage this." Okay, you might have some tools to help you through a tough time, but we need to trust in God. God is there for us. We need to lean on Him through those storms. And when speaking to Israel, God assured them, saying in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, it said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Excuse me, I switched my words around. We can have that same assurance, knowing that we are the children of God, and if we follow his will, he will be there for us. Not sheltering us from anything bad. Not saying that. Not saying that we won't face struggles. But that in our times of need, we can go to him. We will always have God, our friend, our someone that we know can empathize and sympathize with us. But what else can we do? We must prepare for this storm in order to sleep calmly through it. The time is short, and tomorrow may never come. How can we be proactive and prepare for this? Well, in earthly matters, we can remain calm in the storm through the practice of being proactive in our daily life, doing our chores before they become a pileup. I have a really bad problem of letting some of the dishes pile up. I need to not do that. Or, oh, the laundry's piled up. I'll wait till next week to do that. No, do it while you have the time, because you might face the in-laws coming over. And, oh no, I got this mountain of laundry. Oh, I'm staying up till midnight doing it. No, do it while you have the time. Stop watching TV, get up, go do the laundry. That happened to me. Or doing your schoolwork, like with my essays and trifolders. Before the or our job at work. At work, you have a deadline to meet, and it's a week away, and I have a lot of time to do it. I'll do a little here, and I'll relax. I'll go talk to one of my coworkers. And usually we have deadlines with schoolwork or work. We can see that approaching, and we don't have to really worry about it until the deadline gets closer. But spiritually speaking, we don't know when that storm of temptation, that storm of doubt, that storm of trials, of persecutions, of fears, of spiritual conflicts, and the list goes on. We don't know when those strike. Even more so, like what I mentioned earlier, we don't know when Judgment Day is going to come. We don't know when the Lord is going to say, enough is enough, let's go. We don't have that same flexibility that we had with some of our earthly deadlines. What does that mean? That means that we have no room, none, for delays or excuses, nothing. We must act now while we have the time. We must, and I know that we've gone through this in countless lessons, but we must hear in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And for the sake of time, I'll leave these up here, and you can look at them and open to them if you need to, but we must also believe in John chapter 8 and verse 24. Repent, Acts 2 and 38. Confess in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Be baptized in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And being faithful unto death, with the latter half of Revelation 2 and verse 10, where it says, if you remain faithful unto death, you will receive a crown of life. So how will you sleep through the storms of life? Will you sleep soundly because of your proactiveness and preparation? Or will you be found panicked and struggling to manage these daily storms? More importantly, will you be prepared to meet God? Will you be in peace due to the spiritual proactiveness and obedience to God at the day of judgment? Or will you be afraid to meet God? Will you be fearful of that day? I leave the lesson with you. If anyone needs to answer the invitation call, either to be an obedient child of God, through baptism, or if you find yourself an erring child of God, faced with sin and struggles, and you want to receive the prayers of the congregation, please come forward.